So we do record these. We begin our new study in Genesis chapter 1. And the way we'll go tonight, I will begin reading and we'll talk about that little section. And then we'll go around the room and then I'll give you a section to read. If you do not wish to read, you just tap the person's shoulder on the side and go on. I like doing this, and it was funny because as I was talking to my friend out in Cloverdale, he made the same exact statement that we have made in this room, and that is, with all the different versions that are at the table, it really makes reading God's Word fun because we all get to hear, like I'm reading out an NIV, I know we've got a New King James, an Old King James, a NASB, an Amplified. We have all of these different versions, so it's good that we have the opportunity to hear God's Word from all these different translations. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 1, and we know that Genesis chapter 1 includes the creation story, but in our book, what we are focusing on is the life of Adam and Eve and what happened there. So we will pick up our story after God has created for 5 days. We pick up in verse 26, and he says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and all creatures that move among the ground.'" My first question is, who was God talking to?
Spirit.
I would agree with that. You know, when we went through the book of Hebrews, we kind of saw that as being God and Jesus were together. So good. So let's read verse 27 and 28 next, please. Going this way.
"So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'"
So the question, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? What does that mean to you? I guess let me put it in a different perspective. Let me put this in perspective. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the water and the land. He created all of the bushes and the trees. He created all the animals and all the fish. And then he said, what? "Let's make man in whose image?"
Mine.
So one of the questions in the book is, how do you feel about hearing the fact that you've been made in the image of God?
It's special.
Yeah.
Really special.
Yeah. It sets us apart, makes us different from everything else that was created. We are special. I like that. I like being special. How about that?
Me too.
That means we're image bearers too here.
Yeah. Right. We're representatives.
Once we get baptized through God, through the Holy Spirit, we become representative of God. We are, as Jesus said, as we're no orphans no more. We are one of His children. We are one of God's children. So we want to represent God very well because we want, like you said, representatives, and we want His children too.
Very good.
Light reflectors.
Yeah,
light reflectors. Good.
Mirror. It's supposed to be like a mirror.
Yeah.
Like God is love, God is light.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's the way I look at it.
That's good.
In my Bible, it's saying that we're different from all the other created beings. So, like in the there was all his creation, but we are set different than all the created beings. And I just, it makes me admit what my, where my mind went immediately is I remember as a young child, my mom telling me like how we are different, like, you know, like you see an animal, a cat, like that's kind of what she was talking, like how much different we are, like that God was not, that cat wasn't made in the image of Christ. So it knows no wrong, it knows no right, it's an animal. And I just remember always from that age thinking we were just, we were created differently and that we were, you know, it made really sense to me as a child, I'll know, but it's always stuck with me. Like looking at an animal, how we were created different for different purpose, and we had different, you know, than what an animal, but we are to take care of animals, you know,
yeah.
Be, you know, so. Because I must have really liked a cat, and my mom was like, listen, cat's great, but it's not made in the image of God, Leslie. I don't remember, but it did stick with me.
Yeah. Perfect. All right, Karen, 29 through 31.
God also said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit it contains seed. This will be food for you. For all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls in the earth, everything having the breath of life in it, I have given every tree plant for food, and it was so. God saw, okay.
Keep
all
up.
It was
yep.
So. You want me to do 31 too?
Yep.
God saw that all he had made, what it was very good indeed. Every evening came and then morning on the sixth day.
Very good. So, what was Adam allowed to eat?
Almost everything.
Yeah, we'll get to that part.
It was every tree plant for food.
Yeah. So he ate the same thing that the animals did, right? We weren't eating meat back then. God made everything, and he could have all of it, except as we get into chapter 2, we'll figure out what the exception was, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, throughout the book of Proverbs, we talked about the omniscience of God, an all-knowing God. Do you think God was all-knowing and on day 6 when he said all things were good and it was good?
Yes.
Yeah.
Good answer. Yeah. But that's one that's a challenge, isn't it? Because we know when we're what we're about to read is the fall of man, right?
Mm-hmm.
And yet God still went through with that creation. Isn't that remarkable that he would choose to do that, knowing how we would react and behave? So let's read verses, chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, please.
Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. How far do you want me to go?
Just there.
Okay.
So, God's done, right? He's rested. We're done. Okay. And he still thinks it's good. That's good. So verse 4 through verse 7, please.
These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. On every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Very good. So there are people out there that believe that chapter 2 is another creation story. that God finished on day one, on in chapter one, and then there was another creation after that, and that's where chapter two starts. We don't necessarily believe that, because I believe as we have looked at Moses in various other times throughout our Bible studies, Moses is someone who retells a story, and then he retells it again. And so I think what Moses has done here is in the book, in the first chapter, he's given us an account that God told him this is how creation was. And then as he was talking to God, writing all this down, God said, now, here's what happened when Adam was born. After I did all of this, or excuse me, after I created Adam, he was born. Oh, I apologize.
It's okay.
So this is everything that happened after I created Adam. This is the story that happened next. This is what I want you to write next. Right? You see how he kind of picks up? Here's all the creation. All right. Everything was good. It was completed. And God said, I like what I've done. This is exactly what I wanted to do. This is how I want it to be. And then we pick up in chapter 2, hey, just so you know, this is everything I've done, and now I've created Adam. So now let's find out what happens next. And so now we are in verse 8 through 9.
And God the Lord, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made it to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Keep going.
Yeah.
The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Very good. So what has God done? He planted a garden. Who planted the garden?
God.
Isn't it interesting that it doesn't say that God created the garden? What does it say?
Caused it to grow.
He caused it to grow. He planted it. He cultivated it. He worked it. He did all the work, right? Can you imagine what that garden looked like? I've seen Kevin's garden. I know how much work it goes into to making Kevin and Amanda's garden. It produces fruit forever, like almost into November.
I still have tomatoes.
Oh my goodness. So my point being, can you imagine what the garden that God planted looked like?
Can you imagine? It's probably not the last food.
Yeah, right? So let's keep reading. God planted the garden. So now verses 10 through 10 through 14. I'll do that.
I do think it's interesting that it does show that God is, for one, is a worker, but then also that in this perfect, that because it's kind of, he created man to tend to the garden, he created us to work, and God is also God who works. I think especially when you're going to go way ahead, but you think of heaven, I think a lot of people think it's paradise, relaxation. I don't think work is really going to stop. It's kind of glorifying God requires moving your legs and cultivating, working, everything like that.
Well, isn't it interesting that in this last passage, what we read was there was no man to tend the garden.
Right.
God planted the garden, right? Yeah, I like how you're pointing out that our God is a working God, right? Good. 10 through 14.
The river went out from Eden to water the garden. From there, it divided and became the source of four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, which flows through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. Gold is from the land is that gold from that land is pure. Bdellium and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gion, which flows through the entire land of Cush. the name of the third river is Tigris, which runs east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates.
Okay.
She's more nervous over here about these rivers.
You did a great job pronouncing all these rivers and
Can I tell you a story? So the first time I went to this Bible study, not here, but I showed up to Bible study, it's in somebody's basement, and we started in Matthew. I'm like, cool. And they're like, go ahead and start reading. I'm like, huh? So I had to go through the whole genealogy. And I'm like, literally name after name, I'm just chopping it up. Like, yeah, well, I got through it.
Yeah. So I didn't bring the map tonight. We've had the map before. And so does anyone know the area in which we're talking about these rivers?
Egypt?
It's like
sort of.
Iraq.
Do what?
It's like Iran or Iraq, one
yeah.
of those.
Iraq. So the Euphrates today and the Tigris River combine in a point in Iraq. And then it goes down to the Red Sea. Cush is, so the Red Sea wasn't there, right? So Cush was over in Ethiopia, Sudan area. That's Cush. So the Red Sea had split all of that back in the day when all the land separated. Interestingly, though, we're talking about the land of Iraq, maybe the Red Sea, into Ethiopia, that whole geographic area. When I was a kid and I read this, I was really excited to map out where all these rivers were, right? Well, two of the rivers, the Gihon and the Pishon, we don't know where those are. But the other two, we do, right? They're still where they... The Euphrates and the Tigris River are still known and where their origins are. So me being, you know, the geek that I was as a kid, I always thought that the Garden of Eden was buried in the Red Sea after the flood. That was my postulation to Dad. And he was like, well, it could be. So we don't know where the Garden of Eden is, right? That's the whole point. We don't know where it is, but we have a general geographic area. And just something for information, back in the day, I won't tell you the story because I can't remember the guy's name. He actually read the account of Genesis chapter 1 and read that there was gold in this area, and there were onyx, and there were these precious metals. And he went over, I'll think of the guy's name eventually, it's right here. But he went over into that land, and sure enough, he began digging, and there was gold and oil and onyx and all kinds of stuff. Rockefeller. There you go. Rockefeller. He did that, and oil was his big thing. And he just by reading this is what happened. But we're really talking about what's going on with God's life right now. And right now he's telling us where the Garden of Eden was. So let's pick up in verse 16 through 17.
Did we do 15?
Yep.
Okay. Yep. Oh, no, we didn't. 15 through 17. Please.
And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.
Very good.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
We have no idea, but wouldn't it be interesting to know if Adam got to see God create the garden?
Yeah.
Don't know the timing of things, like you say. I'm sure it's... that would be interesting just to see.
Well, it did say earlier that God planted the garden and put the man in the middle of it.
Yeah, so...
to tend it. So what are, in verse 15, what are the responsibilities that Adam is given?
Keep it.
Work it.
I got started.
I got it started.
Keep it right there.
Keep it. Tend it. Work it. Cultivate it. Right? What else has God done?
He's given him the home. He put him there.
Right. Very good. You said the word.
That's where he put his house, his home.
Yeah, his home. That's where he... So right now, he has a home and he has something to do. He has something of value to do, right? He isn't just sitting around. He has something of value to do. But what is he commanded not to do?
Just kidding.
No.
Just kidding. Make sure.
What is the tree? What is the specific importance about this tree?
It's a tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah. Okay. How would you describe that to someone?
The tree itself, or?
Yeah, so how would you describe the knowledge of good and evil? What does that even mean? This is kind of like looking through the book of Proverbs and saying, okay, what does that really mean?
I think of it in the sense of a child. I think as a mama, you try to keep the innocence of a child as innocent as long as you can, but there's a time when they eyes are open to things that aren't so good. And so I always think that's when they have the knowledge of good and evil. There's a...
Ooh, interesting.
It's kind of like he's the parent and he's trying to teach them, or teach Adam, knowing right from wrong.
Right. Yeah. So if you eat from this tree, you're going to know right from wrong. So what's the implication? Did Adam know anything wrong yet? No, everything was perfect. Everything was going along according to God's plan. It's interesting what happens next.
I think it's also kind of important that it's not like God removed the opportunity for man to sin entirely, mm-hmm. and nothing would have ever happened. But God allowed us to make that decision, and that's what, I mean, ultimately makes man having choice to begin with so special, but very easily could have just, almost like a puppeteer, just removed that.
Put the tree there.
Yeah. So it's, which is, I mean, you know, you can also, I think that's also like, maybe not necessarily a...
I think it's all about relationship, yeah. Even from the beginning. About the relationship, and it's about I think even when he was working the garden, he showed him, it's about teaching him. I think he was taught how to garden and taught how to you think of the biology of things and stuff. I think God sat with him and taught there's a relationship, and I think even having the knowledge of good and evil is part of the relationship. It's all about relationship.
Starts with obedience, right?
Right. Mm-hmm. Very good.
It's like, don't do this.
You guys are keying in on this. That's good. All right. So let's read verses 18. Where's my next mark? 18 through 21.
You guys want to
answer
me?
Yeah. If you want.
The Lord God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found.
Okay. So what's his job so far? Anybody have an animal that you just can't figure out why it's even called that?
Yeah, possum.
There we go.
Talk to Adam when
Talk
you get to
Adam
heaven.
When you get to heaven.
Why does it start with an O?
Why does it stop with an O? That's right. Opossum. Whatever. Yeah, it's everything. I think the platypus was created because Adam was trying to help God. And platypus has a beaver tail, a duck nose,
yeah.
Duck bill. Just a whole completely different. And that's when God said, it's not really good for man to be alone.
You're welcome. You say
what? All right. So verse 21 through 23.
So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.
Okay. So what is different here? God still creates woman, but what's different?
He uses something he's already created.
Yeah. And the rib.
And says, oh, hey, let's make something even more different.
Yeah. A lot different.
Everything else he created fresh.
Yeah.
But a man was created, and he took something he had created, took part of that to create something else.
Very good.
So they have a partner.
Yeah. And it makes the woman special, right? We're going to talk about what that speciality looks like in just at the end tonight, but or maybe just next. But I find it interesting that he took a rib from Adam, right? And it's part of this idea that there's, in the picture of marriage, you have God, the Father, you have Jesus, who's the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. And women are representative of the Holy Spirit, which is part of God. And the woman is part of man. It's a very unique picture that God has given to us in the unique relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as well as men. We are to be like Jesus and care for our wives, who are to come alongside, like it's described here, to be a helper, just like the Holy Spirit is. So women have a very unique role when it comes in the marriage relationship. They are like the Holy Spirit is for us as Christians. They come alongside the man, they encourage, they lift up, they hold up. They are often, at least in my world, she is more often a voice of calm when mine is not, right? And that's like the Holy Spirit is in our life. And that's the picture that God has created here. Side note. So, verse 24 and 25.
Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
Yeah.
When I was 12 and read Genesis chapter 2, that's the only thing I took out of it. That's okay. So what is the third thing that God has given to Adam? He's given him a home. He's giving him value, something to do. What is the third thing that he has given to Adam? And now Eve.
Person to share it with.
A person to share it with. So he's created marriage here, right? So the man leaves, comes together with his wife.
Becomes one flesh.
Okay. I thought it was interesting. He didn't breathe life into her because it came from the breath that was already created. You
know? That was already there.
Yeah.
Good.
Just interesting to think about.
I like your thinking.
I think it's interesting too, that especially in verse 24, there's nobody else on the earth yet, and yet he says, you're going to leave your father and your mother and be joined. So that kind of just struck me. It's like, okay, there's nobody on the earth yet. it's interesting that he puts that right here in this passage of scripture, that forethought, you know, everything's there for a purpose.
I'm wondering if that wasn't Moses going, hey, and this is why.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Because Moses is retelling the story. And I think Moses inserts here in verse 23 and 4, he says, hey, and this is why we have marriage. This is why you leave. This is why you're together. This very thing that was created, this very event, is why this is so important.
And it says in 23, it says, man, then man said,
yeah,
this is now bone of my bones.
Is this the first time he's talked?
Man? Yeah.
Adam? Yeah.
That's the first time Adam talked.
Wow. He named all the animals.
Well, he was naming all the animals. We didn't see him talking about anything else. Yeah. All right, so chapter 3.
You just woke up from your sleep.
Do what?
You just woke up from a near sleep.
There we go.
Awesome. All right, so chapter 3, verse 1. And I would like for us to read 1 through 3. But after you read that, I want us to go back and read chapter 2, verse 16.
So you read 1, 2, 3?
So I want you to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, please. Okay. And then we'll the next person will go back and read chapter 2, verse 16.
Okay. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you should not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you want it, lest you die.
Okay, very good.
Now, when it said that any other beast, the serpent, is that like Satan?
Yeah, so the serpent.
Serpent,
yep.
Is that what Satan, that turns into like a snake? And goes,
yes.
Okay.
Yep.
I was trying to picture it, sorry.
Yeah. A better word there for us to keep things simple is to say the snake, or so serpents, because it slithers on the on the ground, right?
Yeah.
That's what we say.
That's why I'm thinking of a serpent or something like that. I'm okay. Sure.
He didn't slither yet.
Yeah.
He doesn't right. Slither yet,
yeah.
But he will.
Unreal.
Yeah. And it says that the serpent was crafty. What does that mean?
Sneaky.
Sneaky. So he chose his words pretty wisely, didn't he? So that's why. So he said, did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? So let's go back to chapter 2, verse 16, and find out what did God really say, if you'd like.
Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely.
Very good. Find my place. Did I really say you must not eat? Yeah. So what did the serpent do?
He questioned.
He questioned, and he what? He twisted the statement, didn't he?
Yeah, he twisted it.
So you remember back when we were going through the book of Esther, Haman twisted truths too, didn't he? And we recognized that pattern, and we're getting ready to see that pattern again. He twisted the words that someone said, and in the case of Haman, he twisted the words, then he lied, and then he told a truth. Satan is going to do the exact same, the serpent is going to do the exact same thing. He's going to twist words, state a lie, and then tell the truth.
So I like you twist words in our head too, like,
hey,
didn't you
mention
that?
Right.
I think something else worth mentioning is the fact that, like, up until this point, God, Adam and Eve had very little other outside inputs coming in. I would say, like, something that we probably don't understand that much at all, because we're surrounded in a world where everyone's trying to say, you know, input thoughts for everything. So we're a lot more, I'm not saying that we have better judgment than Adam and Eve, because we don't, but no. There's, I guess, this idea of a new idea was a lot more new, I guess, or a lot more outstanding than it is for us. It was so different.
Right.
I want to know if other animals talk to them.
I was just ready to say that.
Is this the only animal talking?
Right. Because
it, like, shocking?
I don't think so.
I think they all talked to them.
I think they all talked.
Yeah.
I think it was kind of like a Cinderella movie where all the animals and the squirrels and whatever, right? They're talking, because she is not shocked one bit that this animal is speaking to her. Now, if you and I were walking around and the squirrel gets in your face and starts actually talking with words to you that you understand, that you and I are dramatically going to be taken aback. At least I am. I mean, I'll enjoy it, but goodness.
I like.
But then it also makes you think again about this, the image of God being so much more important in this part where.
Yeah.
They just had zero reason to fear.
Right.
I mean, even if the serpent did talk, I mean, they're living in a state where there's currently no sin. We cannot comprehend that. Not saying that the animals weren't talking, but I'm just saying that.
But they don't comprehend.
I don't want to say something fear. That's not stated.
Sure.
That they're like this. I don't know.
I think the gamut of emotions.
It's hard to put our head. For me, I guess, to go into their shoes, because it's quite literally something we're never really going to experience. It's
not here.
It's really interesting. Yeah.
He made perfection.
Yeah.
It was definitely perfect. Yeah.
Well,
beautiful.
That's what he said in chapter one, at the end of every single day, and it was good.
Yeah.
And so they don't know bad. They don't know that anything was going to be bad, because all they know is good.
Yeah. And it's interesting when we look at the very end of this chapter, what they learn is what we know. I think that's what's interesting about all of this. So the woman made her statement and said, no, we can eat of all the trees, but this one, we don't, not supposed to touch it. So verse 4 through 5, please.
And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
Okay. So what is the lie?
You will be like God.
No, that's not the lie.
You shall surely not die.
You won't die. That's right. The lie is, you won't die. What's the truth?
Your eyes will be opened.
Pretty much everything else.
Yeah. Your eyes will be opened. And you will know the knowledge of good and evil. You will know right from wrong. You will have knowledge that God has. So in verse 6, go ahead.
It's almost like another question. It's like the servant said to the woman, you surely will not die. But it's, I don't know, that's, I kind of just, it says exclamation mark on mine.
Yeah.
But it's almost like a question, like throwing his hands up and just thinking about the craftiness. So if you're picturing the garden, what, you know, then there's some kind of, I don't know, just to think about it being like the serpent being acknowledged as crafty. So it's like, what does that mean, that there's other animals that's not as crafty, right?
I don't know how they know death. How do they know death?
They don't.
I don't
I say Satan knows
death. Said, yeah, and he said, you surely won't, because we'll die if we eat it. How do they know what die, you know, what death
they're learning
is?
All this as they go again. I mean,
if the animals had eaten of that tree, they would have died. God told him not to eat of that tree, and you will surely die.
And I would say even that with the existence of there being a garden, there is still some sort of cycle of life and end, because the whole point of the garden is that it grows, you read fruit and it dies. So I don't know if the concept
was... was good for to eat, so that they have that knowledge of cultivation, and that it's something that wouldn't be
maybe more
bad.
So the spiritual death that they weren't exactly aware of, that the where sin and death being a separation from God more or less than a separation of physical form, where we kind of know that as one and the same. It can be one and the same. That's my guess.
God surely kind of explained something of these things to them, though, because he wouldn't just say you're going to die, but not
explain
not to
what,
know
that
what that is.
Yeah.
And plus, they're made from God already. So, I mean, Adam was right from God, so he has to be pretty smart. He named everything.
Yeah.
I think they were a lot smarter back then than now. So, and the other thing, whenever the serpent talked to her, she said, God said, you can't eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Well, he didn't really say that. Well, at least it's not recorded that he
it's not recorded
can't
that.
Touch it. I don't know where that came from. Mm-hmm. She made that up, probably.
That might have been Adam's just saying, don't go over there. Mm-hmm. Don't touch it. That's like wet paint.
When it's recorded in the Bible that he told Adam not to, you know, mess with that tree, he hadn't formed Eve yet.
Right.
But
so what else was Adam supposed to do?
Protect her.
Very good.
I also have another question off of this.
Yep.
This is totally kind of maybe down a rabbit hole. But in chapter 2 at the end, they give us this representative of marriage. This is what marriage is. And this is when everything is good. Sin has not entered yet. But I think I've always been told that marriage is a representation of our relationship with God, and we're His bride, and that's on earth. But we will no longer need it with the new earth. So, it just seems different to me that that was created even before sin entered. Because in my head, I guess, I always thought it was something that we had as a representation of what our relationship should be while we're on earth. But when we go to heaven, there'll be no more need for marriage. But they had that relationship with God.
Right, but we have all of the pictures that we have in heaven are that of a marriage. So in a marriage you have a reception, whether it's a small reception and you just go to White Castle, or you have a big reception and you have a big party. Whatever it is, there's some sort of reception, right? And that's kind of like what we are when we get to heaven. We're going to have that reception, and it's like that, hey, the bride is here. Right, we are the bride of Christ. So it's a good picture for us to be able to see something that we don't really understand.
It's almost like he created that image for us before we even sinned.
Before we ever knew we needed it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, he created something for us that we didn't know we needed. Mm-hmm.
One flesh.
Yeah.
So it's kind of, I don't know, it could be like a receiving of one and partially still one here if your husband or wife passes away. It's almost like part of you is gone, right?
Yeah.
That's kind of the way I look at it.
It's kind of funny that Paul quoted that in the Ephesians. Ephesians 4.
4.
4. There's one body, one spirit, one God, one flesh,
mm-hmm.
one baptism,
one flesh.
Ah.
Two.
No, all right. Let's keep going. Verse 6 through 7.
When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it.
Okay, verse 7.
Oh, okay.
It's okay.
Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves.
Okay. So what's happened?
They didn't know how good they had it.
they had shame.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All of a sudden their eyes were opened and they saw things they didn't see before. Did they die?
Nope, started.
Yeah,
not yet.
Right. Not yet.
I think
not
it's
a physical death.
Interesting and cool, but I think kind of just the, like this deity or this perfection of Christ that, I don't know what the symbolism or what it is. It's not like God ate of the fruit and that's what made him God, but it, kind of this idea that God has this knowledge, or even this knowledge is Him, and yet He is still separate from sin. Like it's, I don't know, it's hard to explain because I don't think we can understand it, but just that as soon as we're just briefly encountered with this knowledge, we fail, or we're instantly sinning.
And we're not
this,
saying
this
that...
idea of evil or of separation is... instantly voids us. I don't know if any of this is making sense.
Yeah, I would say that just eating of the tree doesn't make us as smart as God. Just eating of the tree doesn't mean we know everything God knows. Eating of the tree made us know right and wrong. Right? Correct.
I still think it's crazy the husband was with her. I read past that a million times.
Yeah.
That just blows my mind.
Yeah, he was standing right there. Yeah.
Because you think it's like the woman runs off and does something, you know, but it's not.
Yeah.
It's like he's right there with her.
Can you imagine the guilt?
Yeah.
I can't imagine the guilt of all that. I mean, knowing immediately that you have screwed up royally.
Yeah.
I think when she took the fruit and she ate and he ate, to y'all's point, I think that the gamut of it automatically changed from joy and peace and almost a naivety, you know? But once they ate, it was like you said, there's the shame, there's guilt, there's fear, there's all of those emotional words that, you know, nobody likes nowadays. It automatically, every single one of those types of emotions.
When you think of the innocence of a child. There's a moment, different children, different ages, their innocence is taken.
Yeah.
I mean, the automatic.
Can you imagine the flood of emotion that they had? I mean,
the guilt, like what she said.
I think it's like what, you know, the thought is they knew how to sew. Boy, they sewed them some fig leaves together. They already knew, like, the craftsmanship. I think of, like, you think of sometimes, like, as, like, the biology of your cells. And so I think they were really smart, and they knew all these things. I think they knew how to forge the land and to build tents and coverings and to sew. Like, I think they knew I think God spent time with them and showed them how to do these things. And then, you know, you have that relationship, and then all of a sudden, you know, it changed. And then they had to use those things that He taught them to do. But it's like, it still is that choice. Like, God didn't make us robots.
Right.
We weren't made. He didn't put a big prison around the tree. He didn't, you know, we always had that choice. I mean, and I think that's beautiful. I mean, even though we live in what we live in, it's still beautiful that we have the relationship of, with choice.
So let's look at what kind of relationship they had with God. And that would be verse 8. I'll read it. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. Everyone's heard their father coming through the room. They come in the door. Dad's home. Stomp, 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 stomp. Right? I know when Crystal walks in the room. The girls knew when I walked in the house. Right? How much more what their emotion at the time when they heard Jesus walking through the garden, when they heard God walking through the garden. And I personally, because we know that Jesus is the physical representation of God, I believe Jesus walked in the garden. That's for another day, but not for this. But God himself would walk in the garden, and they recognized his footsteps. And now they're hiding.
They knew he was coming.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was scheduled. It was part of that conversation of their relationship. What kind of relationship do you have with someone that you actually know what their footsteps sound like? You know?
You spend a lot of time with them.
You spend a lot of time with them.
And they know good and evil now, and they know how perfect God is. And to be in his presence after you already know, I would hide.
Yeah.
I would hide.
He waited for the cool of the day, mm-hmm. too. It's like, wait till the end of the day. It's like, they were probably thinking about it. He gave them plenty of time to think about what they've done.
He knew.
No, I mean, he gave them plenty of time. And that's why I thought it was kind of crazy, just because the husband was with her, and then he ate. So, like, that's just for me, from my point of view, I guess. It's just like, I put, what? You know, it's like they had to agree on this, I'm sure.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or he just gave in. Maybe Adam just gave in.
Well,
had to been something they were talking about.
They
were thinking about it. Whether they were talking about it, they were thinking about it. Both of them. It's like,
right.
Could it possibly be, since she came from him? This is just hypothetically. If she was of him, maybe he ate because she already knew. He knew that he was going to eat.
Yeah.
Because she did.
I don't know. I think that's a different conversation.
Outside of the box.
Outside of the box.
What did it seem like you do?
God told him that they ate that tree, they didn't die. And she ate it first, and he didn't die.
And he didn't. She didn't die.
So he ate also.
I think that's the point of the day right there. She didn't die right away, like God said. But God didn't say right away, did he? He said, you'll surely die. She didn't die. So it must be okay. That's a good point.
Yeah. He didn't tell her not to eat it.
Yeah.
And it was clearly desirable, right?
Yeah.
The light to the eyes.
So let's keep going.
Just this. God didn't tell him anyway. He told Adam.
Yeah.
Sorry.
But he was with her.
So 9 through 11, let's read that.
Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?"
So verse 12 through 13.
The man replied, "The woman you give to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate." So the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
All right, now what's going on? I didn't do it. Blame her. You gave her to
that's
me.
That's when the true shame really sets in.
Yeah,
because then
right?
It's like he's getting called out, like, Dad's like, come on.
Yeah.
Come on in here and let's talk about what you're doing.
Yep, very good.
I didn't do it. She did it.
Where are you? Like, that hits deep for me.
Yep.
That gives me chills. I'm like, where are you?
So, let's find out what the Lord decides to do. And this is how we're going to finish our evening. I know it's 8 o'clock. 14 through 15.
15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and the dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel."
Okay. So the latter part of that is a prophecy of Jesus, right? But what does the word enmity mean?
Grievance.
Hostile.
Hostility. Good. There's hostility between you and her offspring. So what happens to the serpent?
Cursed, pretty much.
The serpent is cursed. We don't use that word around here very often, right? It's not a common word in our everyday conversation. What does it mean to be cursed?
You can even look at it like the shamed in itself.
Yeah.
Really.
Yeah. Doomed, shame.
Burdened.
In fact, I'm taking stigma. Away all your legs, and all you're going to do is slither on the ground.
Stigma, like a.
Yeah. Like a stigma.
Like the whipped hand.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So what happens to the serpent that we now call a snake? He's on his belly. Everything was taken away that was glorious about him, about the animal. He's low. He's reviled. Not pretty at all anymore. So what happens to the lady? Let's find out in verse 16.
"Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee."
Okay. So the animal is completely doomed to a life on its belly, and the lady, the woman, her childbirth pains will increase, which means they did exist. They weren't terrible as they are now, but they are increased now, right?
He did give us some.
But then what's the last part of it? What does all of that mean?
You go down to 16.
Yeah, your husband will rule over you.
Yeah.
Yeah. And what is the part where it says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you? In a lot of the commentaries that I was reading as I was looking over it. Oh, are you going to say something?
No.
Okay.
No, it's not funny.
Tell me.
No, I see humor.
Yeah. I think a lot of this is humorous in God's eyes.
I have a commentary thing that says God originally intended that there would be a complementary relationship between husband and wife, with the husband in a leadership role, but the plan now has been distorted and damaged by sin. this takes the form of desire on the part of the wife to be heavily handed rule on the part of the husband.
Yeah, so in the original world that God had created, then what he wanted, it was to be a harmonious relationship between one another. I'm not sure we had harmony all the time, right? That harmony between one another and always just agreeing and moving forward and whatever. And here, we have the introduction of conflict. Right? So we have the introduction.
So that's my note. Watch out.
Watch out. We have this introduction of conflict where sometimes the lady wants to be in control of what's going on. And all of a sudden the man decides that he's going to put his heavy hand down and stomp it out and be more aggressive. We see this in lots of cultures, in our own culture, but and in our own life. And there are other cultures that have treated women this way, where they are literally nothing and become heavy-handed upon them, right?
Mine refers to John 16:21, the reference.
Okay.
It says, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because the joy that the child has been born into the world. And it's just interesting because it's like then maybe that joy is over the desire at a, like a, or over the pain at a certain point. So like now, in a sense, it's like a, it's almost like a curse, but it's also a joy and a promise too at the same time. It's like, well, it's going to multiply, but you're going to have more pain, but you're going to have joy too. But maybe they don't exactly understand that at this point.
Right.
It's just a weird concept as a reference. Sorry.
It's interesting.
It's just a thought.
So, if you wanted to take that and to apply that into the way they're saying that, it is very much like Christ's crucifixion, where we read in Hebrews and we read in Philippians where the joy set before Jesus was to look through the cross, look through the pain, to have the relationship with you and I on the other side. Childbirth is much like that. And while it is our curse, it is also still a very good representation, a very good picture for women to see, for the joy that is set before me to have a relationship, I'm willing to go through this pain to have that relationship with that child. Right? That is a complete picture of what happened when Jesus was on the cross. So let's read verse 17 through verse 19, and let's find out what happens to Adam. Now, first of all, before we even begin, the animal is cursed. His wife is now going to have more pain. There's going to be this thing called conflict that he doesn't understand. How does Adam feel about what, how do you believe, how do you, if you were Adam, what would you be thinking right now? What is your punishment? Because,
what is your what?
Well, your punishment. What is going to be your discipline? What's going to happen to you? Because the animal was completely struck down and lives on the ground. Your wife is now going to be in pain. That's what he heard. And third, now it's your turn. How do you feel before God? How does Adam feel before God at this moment?
Scared to death. Literally.
Thank you. Scared to death. I'm this tall. I'm frightened. I don't know where I stand. So let's read verse 17 through verse 19, please.
And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life.
thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for the death, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
Okay, so answer this question. What happens to Adam?
Death.
Yeah. He has to work really hard. But who was cursed?
The ground.
The ground. Very good. So it is our fault that we have to work so hard, right? It's due to sin. We have to struggle with thorns, and we have to struggle with all the weeds when we cultivate the garden and when we clean up. Imagine having spent all this time in the garden with God, and we don't know how long that was. Surely it was long enough for him to learn something. That takes a little while. He recognized his footsteps. That takes a little while. And then all of a sudden, now this beautiful garden is going to...
Just makes you know that he knew horticulture. He knew, like, very smart. And so he goes out, and now he has to actually
work
it, like...
Punishment.
And it's going to be hard work, mm-hmm. right? Back-breaking work. You figure up until the industrial age, my grandpa, who was just on the inside of that, right? He was still harvesting by hand. He was using horses to at least plow the field, but planting was by hand. Harvesting in his early days was still by hand. That's hard work by any far stretch.
So you think there was still thorns and thistles so that he knew what it was, but maybe there were just a couple here and there?
I don't think there were.
I think he still worked, and he worked with God. It was more of a
So how would he know what it would be, I guess? Like, that's my question, is how would they know
there's thorns and thistles? I think he knew what it should be, and now he's struggling, and like, why isn't this growing like it used to? It used to water used to come from the ground.
Why are these weeds coming here? They're not supposed to be here.
They're not supposed to be here. Then he had to work it, pull them weeds. Before there was, it just came easy. It was creation.
So,
I'll just say that's maybe just part of what God set up. You know, God, that was already there. You know, there was already this separation of good and bad. Man just didn't know about it,
Yeah. So let's finish up this chapter. So verse 20 to 21, let's read that, and then we'll finish. 20 to 21.
She's working it.
Okay. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them.
Very good. So God killed the animals and made them clothes out of some nice skins. That took a little while. And then verse 22 through the end, please. How did God protect them?
And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life to eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden, whatever that
is, cherubim,
and flaming sword, flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life.
Okay. So, What has God done to protect them?
He kicked them out.
He kicked them out of the tree of, from eating the tree of life.
Wait a minute. Well, let's go back a second.
Go ahead.
Wait a minute.
There you are.
They could eat of the tree of life, just not of the one of good and evil?
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct.
You can eat any tree.
Huh.
Just not the
one of, for good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil.
Correct.
Boom. Okay. That just like blows my mind. They can eat of the tree of life, and the tree they choose is the knowledge of good and evil. Oh,
yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. So why did God not let them eat of the tree of life?
Because they're dead.
No. Actually, answer the question why it's written.
They couldn't live forever.
So they couldn't live forever.
Because they're dead.
In their constant state of what?
Sin.
Very good. So at that very moment in the Garden of Eden, God protects them from living forever without a relationship with Him. Isn't that just a little bit amazing? God loved them so much, He said, hey, I still want to have a relationship with you. I don't want you to eat of the tree of life, because you'll live forever and we can't communicate. We can't talk. We can't pray. We can't be together. How much did God's heart break that day? Right?
He gave them every tools to be on their own as well. Like He, even though it's saying, you know, you're going to be work the land, He showed them how to, you know, like they were able to, He gave them everything they needed still, like in a kind, loving way. Like,
yeah.
I don't know.
Our story about Adam and Eve ends here. But the takeaway here in this, I mean, in three pages, we'll read all of that in this book. But what we've spent the last hour and a half just doing a Bible study on is finding out that we sinned and God still loved us enough that we wouldn't live forever in our sin and separation from Him. That's a loving God. That's someone who understands the value of discipline, right? When we discipline our kids, we don't really want to. We don't want to tell them no. We never want to tell our kids no. We would love to not tell them no. We would not love to paddle them or whatever we have to do. We don't want to do that.
Uh-uh.
But God knows that that's what we need, right? And that's what parents have to do.
He could have struck them dead.
Started over. Interestingly enough, and just so as we can carry on, if you read the next chapter at home, that's chapter 4, that's the story of Cain and Abel. If you go to chapter 5, that is the genealogy from Adam to Noah. And because in this scripture that we have, the Garden of Eden is still being guarded at this point by a cherubim waving his sword back and forth, protecting the entrance to that garden. So think about this. All the way up to Noah's dad. We did this 2 years ago. We looked at how long did Adam live, right? We looked at that. And I'm not going to take the time to look it up because we're running late.
930
some years, right? He lived up to the time of Methuselah. Methuselah was 360 some years old when Adam died. Can you imagine the conversations that have had to take place? What's that angel doing over there swinging that sword? Adam has to tell that story for 930 years. It's a long time to tell that same story. Well, let me tell you, I messed up. right? I don't have a relationship. We don't have a relationship with God because I messed up. 930 years he had to tell that story.
I used to walk with him in the garden.
I used to walk with God in the garden. Chapter 6, we have the flood. You can read that. That's a good story. And then we're going to get into Abraham the next time. I hope this is going to be encouraging. I hope that you've got an opportunity to look at Adam and Eve and this whole story. I know there's three chapters and taking on so much, but reading it and hearing it and studying it, I hope we have a little bit different perspective of Adam and Eve and a lot bigger perspective of who our God is and just how much he loves us and what he does and the extent to which he goes to protect us. Any additional thoughts before we close in a word of prayer? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your love, and thank you for your protection. Forgive us when we fail you. Thank you for making a way that we can have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. May we be able to tell this story and the story of your word each and every day. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thanks for coming. Oh, it's all right. We didn't start it yet. We usually kind of wait a minute.
You know what? It's stopped, right?